Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
You can stay in that place all day long, but you may be seated this morning. So come to the glorious Word of God. The children are dismissed. Glory to His name. Amen. Hallelujah. I had all I could do to keep myself from this morning. Presence of God, the glory of God. God will surely visit you. Today we're going to talk about a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And I'm sure all of us in this room have experienced a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, but it just gets bigger and better as we march on, as He eradicates the flesh, as we become more like Jesus from glory to glory. And we see with the example of Moses, as we're going to come to this text of Scripture, remember Moses decided to take things into his own hands and killed that Egyptian taskmaster. God brings him into the desert and God begins to do the marvelous work in his life. He brings him to the priest of Midian, who is a friend of God, who begins to mentor him and train him. And God gives him a family and a wife and begins to bless him. And so when we come in this passage of Scripture, Moses was not going out and looking necessarily for some big thing to happen. He was in the middle of fulfilling his responsibility. So I want to begin by reading in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian." Now remember, his name was Reuel, which means friend of God. And this word Jethro means his excellency. And it was very common at that time to have titles like sir or pastor or whatever those titles would be. But this was that he was a priest. And so he goes by the name Jethro from here on out. And I think that was the way God had planned it, because Moses was now submitting to his headship and authority in the family and was beginning to listen to the things of God and let God shape him. And so he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I don't know if Moses knew about the mountain of God, but it was called the mountain of God for a reason, because God appeared to people, and probably Jethro encountered God there and was a friend of God and went and had many conversations with God in that place, most likely. Moses was inexperienced with this, so he happens to be taking care of the flock. And then it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned?'" Now, you think about this. Moses being a shepherd, and being in the desert with lightning strikes and heat things, these bushes, it was common to look out in a field in the middle of the desert and see one of these bushes burning. But there was something different about this one. It was not consumed. Moses leans in, he's like, oh, he had to take a second look. It's not just another bush burning, because it would have been disintegrated by now. You know, those bushes are dry and parched in the desert. They just go like that, you know, just in a flash. It just steadily burns and the bush still exists. Well, I can talk about the encounter of the Lord. The Lord encounters His people while they're living ordinary lives in unexpected ways in order to get their attention. And I believe that God did that with Moses, and He will do that today in each and every one of our lives to get our attention I don't know what your burning bush is. Perhaps it's when you get up in the morning and you read your daily bread, or you turn in the scripture and open your Bible, and God just almost like he sticks a knife in your heart and begins to work and convict. But he does so in a way to get our attention. Perhaps God is visiting us with trials and tribulations. Perhaps that's the way he got our attention. Perhaps God is visiting us in the realm of blessing. Maybe that's the way he gets their attention. But in this case, Moses looks, and there's a lot of significance here. The Lord encountered his people while they're actively taking care of their families. Now, I know there are some people, and there are some movements in the Christian realm today that are basically, they're going for this mountaintop experience all the time, and then they neglect the most important thing that God's called them to do, to be a father to their family, a mother to their family, to take care of their responsibilities. And out of respect for his father-in-law, and to understand the weight of this, he became a shepherd. Now, Moses grew up in Egyptian culture. And according to Egyptian culture, that was a loathed and despised profession. In Genesis 46:34, in fact, it says that it's an abomination to the Egyptians. So here's Moses, prince of Egypt, raised in Pharaoh's house, lowered down to this place of a shepherd, and God appears to him in the mountain of the Lord. God has unexpected ways to get our attention, but he does so while we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. That was his livelihood. That was the way to support his family at the time. And also, God loves shepherds. He calls himself a shepherd. He raises up people in his people to be shepherds of many flocks in your homes, your families. And so God was shaping Moses. He was making him ready to be a leader of his people. He thought he was ready before when he went and killed that Egyptian. No, he wasn't. He didn't go through God's school of shepherdology yet. The Lord, and I want to point out here too, that God arranged the circumstances that Moses would be in that part, grazing the sheep, in the mountain of the Lord where the Lord would come down. The Lord arranges the circumstances of his people for divine encounter. We don't make it happen. God makes it happen. And we have to remember that. The Lord encounters his people in a way that will get their attention, and through fire that never runs out of fuel. I want to point out the burning bush and the whole significance of that. There's a lot behind it because it's displaying the beauty and the character of God. And when people see God, no one can see God except through his creation. But there's many things that are happening here. First of all, God is showing his splendor in fire. Secondly, God's showing his power over creation, because normally fire burns bushes. Fire did not burn bush. God has power over the bushes. God has power over the weather. God has power over your circumstance. God has power over your sickness. God has power over the trial that you're going through right now. And not only that, it reveals his eternality. Because when the burning bush, when God appeared, it didn't burn. God says, I'm an everlasting God. My fuel does not run out. It's always going to burn. My presence, and not only that, it's self-sufficient. I don't need that bush to have fire. I have fire in and of myself. You know, anybody start a fire with nothing? You have to have fuel to burn it. God does not need fuel because he's self-sufficient. The burning bush shows the splendor and the beauty of God. And then it gets even better and better. And I want to point out in the beginning of verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, listen very carefully to this. Anytime when the Bible says not just an angel appeared, because there's angels, but it says the angel of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. This is what theologians call a theophany. It is an appearance of God. It is God making himself visible to people. Now, we know throughout Scripture that the Bible teaches that we cannot look at God and live. The term angel of the Lord is when God appears. And I believe it is through Jesus Christ. These early appearances of Jesus Christ speaking as God, as referred to as a theophany. And notice carefully, the angel of the Lord spoke as God. He didn't speak as a messenger of God or an angel, like the angel Gabriel when he appeared to Joseph and Mary. He spoke as God out of the fire, which is symbolic of God's presence in the burning bush. And so he is speaking as Jesus Christ. Now think about who was that fourth person in the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were not consumed by the fire. Who was that? The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. The angel of the Lord spoke as God out of the fire, which is symbolic of his presence. He spoke in the burning bush. God showed his presence in the pillar of fire that the children of Israel were to walk in their journey through the desert. God appeared in fire at Mount Sinai when he etched the Ten Commandments on the tablet of stone. He appeared as fire over the tabernacle. And he appeared as fire over the disciples when they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the presence of God permanent among his people. This is a beautiful thing. The Lord arranges the circumstances, and he works in a way through getting our attention by a fire that never runs out. The fire that we need, the very presence of the living God. I want to talk about these verses with fire. It says, take care lest you forget the covenant of your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is what? A consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Hebrews 12 also talks about this picture of God being an all-consuming fire. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, it cannot be burned, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with what? Reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Brothers and sisters, in the church today, in Christianity, in America today, we need to bring this understanding back to our hearts and minds and into our churches and understand that our God is a consuming fire. It's not all mamsy-pamsy and I can just live however I want, and I can shape Christianity how I want, I can have religion how I want it to be, I can fashion God into who I want him to be, what makes me feel most comfortable. But our God is a consuming fire. He is a self-sufficient God. He's holy. So the Lord encounters his people living ordinary life in unexpected ways to get their attention. And then number two, let's read verse 4-6. The Lord encounters his people in his holiness that we encountered this morning when we sing those songs. Look in verse 4. He says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand, our standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father. I was the God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And I want to talk about this word. The Lord encounters his people through the living word, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that Moses would have been able to survive this instance. In fact, he even hid his face because he was aware of his sin. Why do we want to hide our faces from a consuming fire God, from a holy God? Because the wretchedness of our sin. The Lord encounters his people in a total otherness that changes our action, attitude, and our position. Now, I want to talk about this definition of holiness for a moment. First of all, holiness means God separation. In other words, God is completely set apart or different from everything that He's made. Every human, every part of creation, everything, the stars, the moon. He is totally, utterly different. And the second part of that word of holiness we use, although it's not the emphasis in this context of the passage, although it is in the way of revealing Moses' sin, is God's righteousness and purity. God is perfect in every aspect. It reminds me of the Savior who was tempted in every way we were, yet without sin. Righteousness and purity. And then it gives this idea of total otherness, which is deity. There is a distinction and distance. Remember those two D words. There is distinction and there is distance between the Creator and creature. Like God says in Hosea 11:9, I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. Just when we think that we figure God out, God says, no, I'm holy. You won't be able to figure everything out about me. I'm going to teach you. You can get to know me, but you're not God. There is distance and there's distinction between the Creator and creature. And so that's what he means when he talks about the place where you're standing is holy ground. Now let's talk about that instance now. He says, first of all, don't come near, because there's a gap between humans and the divine God. God is, there's a big theological word that you're going to learn today, is transcendent. Can you say that word? God is transcendent. Totally other. Totally outside of this universe. Totally outside the confines of our thinking. That's why he says, Moses, don't come near. And then he says, take the sandals off your feet. And I thought of this as if Moses could not go any lower. I forgot to get my drink out today. Moses could not go any lower by becoming a shepherd, the abomination, the once prince of Egypt. He says, take your sandals off. That thin layer makes you a little bit too high, Moses. And to this day, it's a custom in the Middle East of removing sandals as a sign of respect. We must never, ever, ever exaggerate what we think our own holiness is. Nor should we ever minimize God's holiness. We need a Savior. The Lord encounters His people in holiness. He changes our very action, attitude, and position to one of, I'm going to just charge right in here and kill this Egyptian taskmaster, to Moses, back off. Take off your sandals. I am the God of your fathers. We must never exaggerate our holiness or minimize God's holiness, because we need a Savior. Listen, Joshua had an encounter like this as well. This is not just a one-time thing. This is the norm of God's holiness when He shows up. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him and his drawn sword in his hand. Now remember, the Bible says no one can see God. So who was this? Jesus. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And notice he doesn't say, stop worshiping him. If it's an angel, they'll say, stop worshiping. He didn't say, stop. This was the Son of God. And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet. for the place you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Brothers and sisters, we would not dare approach God if it weren't for Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and notice Moses maybe didn't understand the full promise of the Messiah at this point, I don't know, but it says he was afraid to look at God. Joshua was not afraid to look at God because it was in the person of Jesus Christ. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened up for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. The only way that we can see God is through the lens of the flesh of Jesus Christ. The only way we can see God is through the forgiveness of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we can have a relationship with Him. Which brings us to number three. The Lord encounters His people for the purpose of relationship. Now, look back in verse 4. How did God address Moses by name? It says Moses, Moses. He says his name twice. Moses did not know who God was, because he's later going to be asking Him, what is your name? And let me find a little bit more about you in the text of Scripture. But God desires relationship. He knows us by name. He knows every part of us. He already knows His people, and He calls us by name. And folks, if you haven't already understood this yet or got this yet, this is a picture of the effectual calling of God unto salvation. Who called your name when you came to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? When you put your faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God called your name. And the same God that had a relationship with the patriarchs wants to have a relationship with you. Think about that. And He says, Moses, I am the God of your father. Think about Amram, his father, who put him in the basket. And by faith, Moses knew that testimony. Oh, that God. That God who delivered me from being slaughtered as a male Hebrew child in Egypt. That God who preserved me for a certain purpose and saved my life. And then he goes on and he mentions Abraham, the covenant promises given to him, and Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that's when Moses said, that's all I can take for right now. I'm going to hide my face. You see, the same God that had a relationship with the patriarchs wants to have a relationship with you. And that's important to understand, that he didn't say, was the God. I am the God. What does that mean? That means Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are still living, because there is life in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about living on this earth. I'm talking about real life, resurrection life in glory. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, desires to connect with you. And then, of course, humans are naturally afraid to have a relationship with the Holy God because of their sin. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees in Mark chapter 12 who did not believe in the resurrection. And guess what scripture he quotes? It's this very scripture right here we're reading today. He says, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are wrong. He called those Sadducees out and said, there is resurrection. There is life everlasting. So the Lord encounters His people. The same God of the patriarchs is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And look at this passage of Scripture. Now, remember, we're talking about no man can see God. Here's some scriptures that talk about that. John 1:16, it says, for from His fullness, talking about Jesus Christ, We've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus Christ has made God the Father known. Now we'll go to 1 John 4. It says, in this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, he died in our place, a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, as atonement. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But then he goes on and says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Amazing. God lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. And I love this verse because Moses cowered in fear. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have no fear to face God because of his work of atonement. It says later on in 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love, why? Because he first loved us. There it is. Moses was afraid to look at the face of God, but we hadn't ought to be afraid to look at the face of God if you're covered by the blood of Jesus. If you've been perfected in the love of God. If you know that he loves you, you love him because he first loved you. There's no fear of punishment. There's no fear of being struck down because he took our punishment for us on the cross. It's a beautiful picture. The Lord encounters his people for relationship. The Lord desires to have a relationship with him. And one more verse, Colossians 3. He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Although the holiness of God is something that we cannot stand and embrace, we can stand before a holy God hidden in Jesus Christ. Hidden in his work of atonement, hidden in his death and burial and resurrection, and we can have connection and real relationship with the transcendent God is imminent or nearby through Jesus Christ. The Lord encounters his people for deliverance. That's number four. Not only for relationship, but he wants to transform our lives. Now, I want to point out here, this verse that we're going to read sounds very familiar to what we read just in chapter 2 because he repeats the same thing. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. And now he starts to list them by name, the groups that he is going to bring the children of Israel to conquer. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and any other sites there are. It says, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh. So, first of all, it's just a reminder again that God sees, he hears, he knows, and he desires to deliver. But not only does he just desire to deliver us from sin, doesn't he want to bring us into the land flowing with milk and honey? Does he not want to bring us into prosperity and success in his kingdom? Now, not the way the prosperity preachers are talking. I'm not talking about Cadillacs. We're talking about the hope of eternal glory, eternal life. We're talking about the joys of having a family that we raise in Christ in the proper manner so that we enjoy the benefits of that. We talk about the obedience of His people to God and the functioning in the way that He meant them to function, transformed by only Jesus Christ so that we can live in that blessing. And then think about it, in the Garden of Eden, we're getting closer and closer. God is restoring us back to the Garden of Eden, if you want to think of it in that terms. He encounters His people for a mighty deliverance. And when I was reading those verses about sufferings, it reminded me of Isaiah chapter 53 about Jesus Christ. It says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." The Israelites were afflicted. We are afflicted in our sin, but He was afflicted for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. Praise be to God. With His wounds we are healed. With His wounds we are being healed. Going back to Eden. I don't care. And maybe we should adopt this attitude. We should not worry about where this old world is going. We're not going where they're going. We're not going into politics. We're not going into wokeness. We're not going into all these crazy things. We're going for an eternal home with an everlasting relationship with a living God. By His wounds we're healed. The Lord encounters His people for deliverance. He's come down to deliver His people. And notice how God heard. Why did He hear? Because they were crying. He says, "I've heard their cry." And in case you missed it already in the holiness part of God, this is how we come to God to receive His salvation. There was a tax collector standing far, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This was a man who saw and encountered the holiness of God and saw his sin in the sight of a holy God. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So earlier in the passage, you have the Pharisee saying, "God, I thank you. I'm not like this guy over here. Totally missed the holiness of God. Totally missed his need for the Savior, but yet this guy comes." And God hears the cry of the humble. And so if you're not saved today, you don't know for sure that if you're going to die right now, you're going to go to heaven. Cry out to the God who's holy for mercy. Drop down your ideas of who God is or who you think He is, rather, in the ways that you've tried to earn your way into heaven by being a good Christian and good attendance or good teaching in church or involved in ministry or whatever it might be. Throw all that out and humbly come and cry out to God and say, "I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me." That's the beauty of the presence of the Lord. And that's really what the presence of the Lord, every time we worship, it should bring us to that point of our need for a Savior. We already have a Savior, but worship, the thrill of worship is coming and realizing how empty, like the song we sang, "I'm coming empty handed," and how much I need Him. The Lord encounters His people last of all with enduring presence. Look in verse 10. He says, "Come, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." There's always a but in our lives, isn't there? Literally and figuratively. That keeps us from following God. He says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have set you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" The Lord sends His people on mission with an enduring presence. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when we do ministry, when we step out into the calling and the identity that God gives us, it comes only from His presence. God's answer was, well, let me just kind of correct your tongue a little bit here. Let me do some tweaking so that you can go speak to Pharaoh. No, He says, I'm going to be with you. That's all you need. Shouldn't there be some qualifications? The only qualification is the presence of God. And brothers and sisters, I sadly would say there's been many times in my life, and we can see in the church today that there are people, and we just spend so much time doing ministry devoid of the presence of God. Just doing it on our own. Just doing it our way. Instead of being on our faces before a holy God. Instead of being on our faces to say, God, we can't go anywhere unless you go with us. In fact, Moses said that later. Jesus Himself, when He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wherever God's presence is, there is indeed favor. Now, think about this. God made the same promise to Joshua in Joshua 1:5. When He says, here's all the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the Sites, all these big giant people. Now go take my people in and take the land that I'm going to give you as a possession through which the Messiah was to come. What does God say to him? I will be with you. Gideon, who was a fearful young man in the threshing floor, what does God say to him? I will be with you. In Judges 6:16. Jeremiah, I'm going to give you a tough message that the people aren't going to like, and they're probably not going to listen to you. They're going to throw you into a pit. But what does He say? I will be with you. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus calls His disciples, and He says this, and He came with them with all authority in heaven and on earth that has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's how most of us do the Great Commission. We stop right there. So go. Go use your gifts. Go use your talents. Let's get the programs going. But no, what does He say? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And not only that, He comes and fills us with the power of the Spirit. That fire from heaven at Pentecost. He baptizes us by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And He gives us the very fire of heaven to walk in blazing fire of His presence. To be consumed by His holiness. To be enthralled by His greatness as we worship Him. Oh, the greatness and the beauty of God. And then God gives Moses a sign and He says, you're going to worship me again on this mountain. You're going to bring the people here and I'm going to give you my commandments. And God gave Moses a sign, but He gives us a sign. And this is a sign that we must never forget. In Isaiah 7:14, He says, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I will be with you. The blazing, fiery presence of a holy God. I will be with you. Now, does our trials and our tribulations start to pale in comparison to that? The way people mock us and make fun of us when we start to share the gospel, or they kind of snicker under their breath. If you're not getting snickers, maybe you're not sharing the gospel. But think about this. You have the fiery presence of God. I will be with you. You're going to face giants. You're going to face things that might seem too difficult for you. Good. Because God doesn't want you to do things that you can do. He wants to do things through you that He can do. And that's the beauty of God with us. Emmanuel, the Lord encounters His people with an enduring presence. And God says, who am I? And God right away says, your identity comes from my presence with you. Nothing more, nothing less. My presence with you. And the Lord gives them purpose and called them to serve and to worship Him on the mountain, to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord with gladness. So when we look at this passage today, God wants to encounter us as we live life in our ordinary ways, fulfilling our duties as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children, kids, youth, students, whatever your role is in life. God wants to get your attention because He wants you to know that He's with you. God encounters us not with glibness or goofiness, but with holiness, because it points to our need of Him. He encounters us, not only that, for relationship. This transcendent God who is totally other, totally different, totally above me, deity, the one true God, wants to be friends with me. And the Lord encounters His people to deliver them, and also with His enduring presence. So I want to ask if the worship team would come this morning. Surely God will visit us. Surely God will visit us. When we give our butt to God, it sounds funny when we say it that way, but I can't do this, God. God gives us His butt. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. I can't say that phrase enough. And I pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, burns that in the depths of your soul when you're facing things in your family and situations that you feel so, I will be with you. Folks, do we realize what a privilege it is to have the presence of God Almighty? That we could face God through Jesus Christ. What a grace. Father, I thank You so much for the work of Your Word in our lives, and I pray that You would continue Your work as we sing this song and as we go forth from this place. Lord, have Your way. We invite You to come and consume us with Your fire, because we know we can't last, but You can. And Lord, I pray that You would just remind us, Lord, that You will be with us. And Lord, I would just first of all confess that I've forgotten many times during the day that You are with me. God, make us aware of Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
You stand with us as we worship the Lord. Just sing about that God who is with us.